sermon today, Ecclesiastes chapter 5. For those of you that don't know, Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes. And Solomon, we know, was the wisest man who ever lived. In fact, God came to him when he became king and said, what do you want as the new king? And he said, Lord, what I really want is to be a wise king. And God was so pleased with that prayer request. He said, you could have asked for riches, you could have asked for power, but you asked for wisdom so that you could rule justly. And so I'm going to give you the wisdom, and not only am I going to give you wisdom, I'm going to give you knowledge, and not only am I going to give you wisdom and knowledge, I am going to give you the wealth and the power. Because he asked such an honorable thing when he prayed. And one of the things that Solomon wrote was the book of Ecclesiastes. Now, when Solomon wrote this, he still had his wisdom, but if I may say it like this, Ecclesiastes is wisdom combined with cynicism. He'd fallen into some deep places in his personal life, and he still was wise, but if you read this, in fact, I got to tell you, at one time, I decided I was going to study through the book of Ecclesiastes, and I got into it, and it just depressed me. And I decided at that time in my life, and it was just when I'd moved from one place to another, and I was in over my head with a lot of stuff, and I started, vanity of vanities, all is vanity, everything is useless, and I thought, I don't need to read this. And so I found another, and I went back another time when I was high, and I could handle his cynicism, but he still had a lot of good things today, and we're going to look at chapter 5 today, where he's talking about how to handle your money. And I want to share some of that wisdom with you. Solomon was wise and wealthy, and he built a grand palace. Solomon built the first great temple in Jerusalem, and so God, the way they were worshiping God in a tabernacle, or if I may say it, a tent. And he went. God's residence went from being in a tent to being in a great temple that was the center of worship. And he built a great navy. Solomon built a great navy, and through the navy he was importing and exporting, and through that he was getting wealthier and wealthier. And 1 Kings 10 says this, nothing was made of silver because silver was of little value in Solomon's day. In other words, there was so much wealth that it was like, you know, why even mess with silver? Let's do gold. The scripture says that Solomon made silver as common in Jerusalem as stones. So much silver. All the table service in the palace was made of pure gold. The army's shields, all the shields were made of gold. And in the book of 1 Kings, we read the story of Solomon's life, and there were three stages. First came the riches. Then came the wives, and then came trouble. And it's when he wrote Ecclesiastes. First the riches, and then the wives, and then trouble. You know, there's almost an equation I could do in that. Here we go. Riches plus wives equals trouble. And money in marriage is often a contentious thing. And probably every married couple in here has faced one way or the other the question, what did you buy? Or did you buy? Or what's this entry? And there is a disagreement about how money is spent. And so money in marriage can create a challenge. I read a statistic that said 54% of all divorces are related to money. Now that's a lot. So let's just go to Ecclesiastes chapter 5, and let me read, before I get into the rest of this message, verses, we're going to start at 5, verse 10, and I didn't bring my glasses. Here we go. Ecclesiastes 5:10, whoever loves money never has money enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. This too is meaningless. Now, there's both wisdom and cynicism in that. Do you pick up on that? As goods increase, so do those who consume them. And what benefit are they to the owner? except to feast his eyes on them. The sleep of a laborer is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of a rich man permits him no sleep. I have seen a grievous evil under the sun, wealth hoarded to the harm of its owner, or wealth lost through some misfortune, so that when he has a son, there is nothing left for him. Naked a man comes from his mother's womb, and as he comes, so he departs. He takes nothing from his labor that he can carry in his hand. This too is a grievous evil. As a man comes, so he departs. And what does he gain? Since he toils for the wind all his days, he eats in darkness with great frustration, affliction, and anger. And I'll just stop there. I'm depressed enough, aren't you? But there is truth here, and there is wisdom here. And so I'm going to begin this message. I want to give you three myths about money. The first myth is that money will give us more satisfaction. And let me tell you, the more we have, the more we want. Money is never enough. And we read in verses 10 and 11, whoever loves money never has money enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. As goods increase, so do those who consume them. And you see in the paper, you know, they have all these gossip reports in the paper about these Hollywood people and these other celebrities. And they have money, and they spend it hand over fist for stuff that is unnecessary. And how often I've seen these stories about someone who had great wealth and now they're living in poverty. Because they've blown it all. The more they had, the more they wanted. They were never satisfied. Money does not give satisfaction. Here's a tweetable truth for you that I'm going to give you. Yearning always exceeds earning. Yearning exceeds earning. We always want more. Hey, now that I can afford this, I'm going to go get this. And our desire to acquire is always growing. There's always more that we can have. And when is enough enough? Money creates worry. The more we have, the more we have to guard, the more we have to maintain, the more we have to repair, the more we have to fix. Ecclesiastes 5:12 that we just read, the abundance of a rich man permits him no sleep. Here's another tweetable truth I want to give you. We never worry about the things that we didn't buy. We never worry about the things that we didn't buy. When you buy it, then you got to take care of it. And I heard a parable one time of a man who bought himself a rocking chair. He just had a small one room, just simple. You know, he lived very, and all he had to was, and so he bought himself a rocking chair. Well, once he had a rocking chair, he thought, I need a throw rug to go under the rocking chair. So he bought the throw rug. Well, I need a stand to go beside the rocking chair so I can set stuff on it. Well, then once he had to stand, he had to buy stuff to put on the stand and in the stand. And it was like there was never any end to this. As long as you're buying, there's always something else to get. So save your money. Invest your money. Here's another myth. The myth that money will give us more significance. You know, if I have money, and if I have stuff, then I have status, and now I'm significant, and people will respect me because I have money. Let me tell you, there is some truth to that, and I have seen people fall over each other to get to the person with money. And the person with money, he's got the burden of everybody's coming at me because they want a piece of me. People with money are wondering, are they really my friend, or they just want something from me? But money doesn't really add to our significance. It might add to how we're being used. Here's another tweetable thing. We confuse our values with our valuables. We confuse our valuables with our valuables. Luke 12:15 says, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist of the abundance of his possessions. A man's life does not consist of the abundance of his possessions. Here's a third myth. The myth that money will give us more security. Money can disappear. Money can disappear. Proverbs 23:5, another thing that Solomon wrote, cast but a glance at riches and they are gone, for they will surely sprout wings and fly off in the sky like an eagle. Income goes up, expenses go up, we buy bigger houses, then we have higher property taxes, we have higher utilities. And then we get a three-car garage because we want to have a boat. You know, two cars and a boat, you know, and I got to tell you, on my street, and I've seen it in other places, people don't even use their garages for their cars. You want to know why? Because I drive by, their garage doors open, they got so much junk and stuff in their garages, they can't even park their cars. How much do we need? How much do we need? I may have told you this story about my good friend Alfred Colombo. Alfred Colombo is from Zambia. He's an African fella, and Don and I have become friends with he and Mumbe, and we love them dearly. But he told me about the first time he ever came to the United States. And he was going down the road, and he was just so curious about everything. You know, he'd never been here, you know, and he's overwhelmed literally by the experience. Freeways, and I've been in Zambia. They have one paved road that goes north to south in the country, and then off of that are dirt roads, and it's very simple country. And here he was on freeways and restaurants everywhere. And I mean, he was just overwhelmed by this. And he asked his host as they were going down, he saw this sign. And he said, what does that sign mean up there? Self-storage. And so his host said, oh, well, here in our country, when we have more stuff than we can put in our houses, we rent these storage places where we can put all our extra stuff. Alfred was blown away by that. And he pleaded with his host. He said, if you have anything like that, would you please sell it and give it to me? I have so much that I could do with it in Zambia. But aren't we spoiled? But money doesn't give us security. We have a tendency to spend right up to the level of our income. And that can create marital discord. So, here in Ecclesiastes, let me break some of this down. I want to give you four points here today. One, grasp your financial status. Grasp your financial, know what you got and how you're doing. And if you're going to handle your money, you got to know what you've got. Ecclesiastes 5:19, when God gives any man wealth and possessions, enables him to enjoy them, to accept his lot and be happy with his work, this is a gift from God. In other words, you need to have whatever you have and be content with it. Now, some people believe in self-made millionaires, but I really believe in the sovereignty of God about money. People who are wealthy, God allowed them to be wealthy. He may have given them unique gifts about how to handle money, but it was from God. Ultimately, God is the source of everything. And the scripture says the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So if you have money, you need to know God has been good to me. God has been good to me if you have anything. Proverbs 27:23, be sure to know the condition of your flocks. Give careful attention to your herds. In other words, grasp your financial status. Know what you've got. You need to know some things about what you have. Know what you own. Know what you owe. Know what you earn. And know where it goes. That's a good poem. I'm going to say it again. Know what you own. Know what you owe. Know what you earn, know where it goes. Keep a record of your spending. Know about your own financial status. Then the second thing, guard your spending. If you don't manage your money, and hang on, I'll get a name here in a second. Dave Ramsey, thank you. This is a Dave Ramsey thing. If you don't manage your money will manage you. That's a Dave Ramsey thing. Proverbs says, the plans of the diligent lead to profit as surely as haste leads to poverty. A foolish man devours all he has. So guard your spending. A foolish man says, I got it, I'll spend it. Do you know there are people, as soon as they get a paycheck, they have toys they want to buy? And the last thing that they think about is the bills. Young people starting out in life somehow have gotten to a place where they're out of their parents' home. They either get married or they're single or whatever is going on with them. And they haven't learned the lessons of, you know, hey, someday I'm going to get a paycheck and then I can get all the stuff I want. And they get a paycheck and they start buying the stuff they want. And then they're so surprised when they can't pay the utility bills or the rent. Whatever's going on. They haven't learned how to guard their money. And that verse I just read in Proverbs says, haste leads to poverty. This is a Bible verse that is in direct reference to impulse spending. You know what impulse spending is? It's a haste. It's like, oh, I see it. I want to get it. And boy, the big sucker word is sale. People go into a store. Now, I got to admit, this isn't a big problem for me. I go into a store, and I think like a man. And a man, when he goes into a store, I need to buy a hammer. I go into Walmart. I go in the entrance. I make the turn. I go back. I go to hardware. I find the hammer. I get the hammer. I go to checkout. Now, why is it that way for a lot of men? Because we're simple. We're one-track people. You know, this is what I have on my mind. Now, a woman, she's brighter. And so she's thinking about all, I mean, her brain can go everywhere and all the time thinking and thinking. So she goes in the store, she has to buy a purse. And on her way to the purse, she sees blouses. And on her way to the purse, she sees slacks. And on her way to the purse, she sees jewelry. And her brain's just going, oh man. And then there's the word sale. And she gets it because if I bought it today, I would save 20%. Here's the truth I want to give you. You'd save a lot more if you didn't buy it at all. Just think how much you'd save if you didn't buy it at all. But we get suckered by that word sale. I saved so much money, I had to get it. It wasn't on your radar when you went in the store. You hadn't thought about it days ahead of time. But there it was in front of you, and it said sale. Save your money. Here's another statistic for you. Japanese save 25% of their income. Europeans save 15% of their income. And Americans save 5% of their income. Now, that's average. That means that there are a lot of people who have no savings at all. Let me recommend to you Financial Peace and Dave Ramsey, because he talks to you about how to save and get a savings account built up. Here's another statistic I want to give you. A study revealed the more educated a person is, the more they spend. Educated people spend more. So, those of you that are in conflict in your marriage, and if you're the guilty one of I've spent stuff I shouldn't have spent, just look to your spouse and say, I had to spend, I'm more intelligent. That won't work. Here's the third thing I want to give you. Give to God what is His. Give to God what is His. This is the principle of tithing, tenthing. The word tithe literally means tenth. Tenth to the Lord. And let me tell you, God, this is a command from God to tithe. And God doesn't command us to tithe because He's desperate for our help. That's not God's motivation. Why does God tell us we should tithe? Well, in your bulletin, you'll see that I have three things there. I'm actually going to give you four. Here's the first. Tithing is a way to discipline our lives. We discipline. We learn self-control. And it's a way to bring structure and discipline in our lives. You sit down. We work out a budget. How much does the Lord get? The Lord gets 10%. We're disciplining. Tithing is a way to arrange our priorities. Who's most important in your life? or what is most important in your life. And whatever we find important, that's where we'll put our money. Where a man's heart is, there his treasure will be also. Or where his treasure is, there will his heart be. So what are your priorities? Here's what the scripture says. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. The promise is you're gonna have more if you honor the Lord with what? The first fruits. There are a lot of people who give God leftovers. Well, I can't afford to tithe. And so if there's anything left over after I buy all my stuff, then I'll give God something. Seriously, just think about that for a minute. The God of the universe, the all-powerful one, understanding that we live only by his mercy and grace, he could destroy us, but he promises to bless us if we honor him. And we're going to say to this almighty God, whatever's left over, I might think about you. Is that really what we want to say to Almighty God? You get the leftovers? I think we need to say, God, you are Almighty God. I will give you, you're number one in my life. You, God, are number one, and it shows in my checkbook. You're number one, it shows in my wallet. You're number one. Put him first. Give him the first fruits. Matthew 6:33, Jesus was speaking, he said, Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. And in that passage, if you read the context, he's talking about how God supplies everything in the world. And if you put him first, he's going to give you a lot of stuff. My reply to people who say, I can't afford to tithe is this. You can't afford not to tithe. If you're going to say to God, you're not first, in fact, you're last. You get leftovers, if anything at all. You know what the trouble that's going to bring? You bring a curse. And the scripture says so in Malachi. Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. You ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. You're under a curse because you are robbing me. The tenth belongs to the Lord. If you don't give it to him, you're stealing. How would you feel if we collected an offering here on Sunday morning and you found out that Sunday afternoon somebody broke into the church and stole Sunday's offerings? Wouldn't you? You'd be pretty upset. I'd be pretty upset. You need to be upset with yourself if you're robbing God, and you're robbing God if you're not tithing. You're in trouble. There's a curse on you. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. And I will prevent the pest from devouring your crops, and the vines in the field will not cast their fruit. I'm going to protect what you have. What you have will go farther. Which brings me to another reason that we tithe. To demonstrate our faith. Do you believe that God will enable you to live better on 90% than if you spend 100% on yourself? That's a demonstration of faith. So tithing is an opportunity to demonstrate, Lord, I trust you. I believe that you're going to bless me. I have faith in you, God, and not my own paycheck. I have faith in you. Another reason we tithe is to be like him. To be like him. Our God is a giving God, and we want to be like him, so we want to be givers. Chuck Schuholtz, somewhere in the room, told me right before the service that several months ago they recommitted themselves to being tithers. And he said, since we started doing that, the Lord has favored us so much. He was telling me just this week, he was one of three people in his shop to get a raise. And they said, you know, we only give this to three people, but you're one of them. And he said, we've just been getting so much favor from the Lord since we committed to tithing. God, you can't afford not to tithe. Your logic will tell you different, but faith says, I trust God and he will take care of me. Here's the fourth thing that I want you to know. Be glad for what you have. This is the principle of contentment. In Ecclesiastes 6:9, we read, it is better to enjoy what we have than always wanting something else. In Philippians, we read, I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. When our yearning exceeds our earning, we get overextended and we can't keep up. And when we can't keep up, we get uptight and irritable, and marriages suffer when that happens. Let me tell you, when we get overextended, one of the solutions is I'll take a second part-time job. Is this contentment? I'll get a second part-time job. Now I'm an absent spouse. Now I'm an absent parent. Why am I absent from home? Because I'm working extra to keep up with all the stuff that I want to spend. Sometimes we just need to say, you know, I need a smaller house. I need a cheaper car. I need to quit buying toys. I'm going to live within my means. I'm not going to overextend myself. Money isn't going to make you happy. Money isn't going to bring satisfaction or security or significance. You need to be, when is it enough? When do we have enough? Well, here's what I want to challenge you with today. Those of you who are married, look at your husband or wife and say, that's good. That's enough. If you're a Christian, know you have a walk with the Lord and say, I have a personal relationship with God Almighty. That's enough. If you satisfy yourself with the Lord, if you satisfy yourself with your spouse, that's contentment. And it's enough. It's enough. Also, let me challenge you also in this. Be a spouse that's enough. You know, if I just challenge your husband or wife to look to you and look at you and say, that's enough, as you examine yourself, are you enough? Are you a pleasure to be married to? I challenge you that way as well. When is it enough? I want you to savor what you have and guard your yearnings, guard your longings, and say, I can be happy with what I have. Lord Jesus, give us the ability to be content, to know that life is good without having more toys. Life is good without having a bigger house, a newer car. Life is good. And I'm happy with my lot in life. Oh, that's a gift from you, Lord. Help us to get there. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.